Today on Real Radio.
One of the reasons why he's a fool is that God, the concept of God, the idea of God, the person of God, the existence of God. Do you know someone who says, I do not believe in the existence of God? It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, does it?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series on the parables of Jesus. We're looking at a parable that's found only in Luke's Gospel. It's the parable of the rich fool. It was told by Jesus when he was asked to step in and help settle a financial dispute. Now, this parable is chock full of wisdom, addressing how we are to have a more eternal perspective when handling what God has given to us. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now, with more in a mini-series called The Parable of the Rich Fool.
And I want you to mark in your mind or in your notes. You should be taking notes. Everybody should take notes. That's how you remember things. That you mark the word rich, because this Jesus is going to give us a message that does not slam rich or poor. It has nothing to do with being rich or poor. That's why here on this screen we've got it here as the parable of the fool, because this is not a parable on economics. It's not a parable on does God want you rich or poor. It's a parable about God not wanting you to be foolish. And here's the amazing thing about being foolish. You can be a genius and be a fool. Did you know that? You can be absolutely uninformed regarding the ways of the world or what the world would view as academic and be an extremely wise person. There are those that we say today they have street wise or they're street smart. What does that mean? It means that there's a survival wisdom about them that you and I, if we were left on the streets of Detroit or LA, we'd probably die that night, but they know how to survive. And the same is true with various parts of America, predominantly the South. There's a wisdom that people have. It's funny, it sounds funny, you know, they're talking about this thing and they're saying it this way, and it's like, what? And these gems of wisdom fall out of their mouth. It's like, man, that's brilliant. Well, you know, my papa taught me and my grandpappy. And there's just something about it. And in the same manner, if you have wealth or if you do not have wealth, it has nothing to do with you being foolish. It's just that this man in the parable that Jesus is trying to communicate mismanages his life. And the Bible tells us, we know this, it's been a while since we've been in these parables, but in Matthew 13, you can just write down that reference. In Matthew 13, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says there that on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude or multitudes were gathered to him. So they wanted to hear what he had to say. So much so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And verse 3, Matthew 13 says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, and he revealed to them these technicolor truths. Down home, brilliant common sense. Everybody knew the pictures that he developed in front of their minds. But as we look at this, church, I want you to pay very close attention to the big idea of what's happening in Luke chapter 12, because it's extensive. But then Jesus comes down to the driving point of what he wants us to know. In fact, in your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, and by the way, it's necessary because it sets up, follow along with me, it sets up Jesus getting to the big idea. And so it says in verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. So listen to these warnings he's giving. And imagine you being in the audience. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, or like a whisper, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Meaning, in the end, nobody will get away with nothing. Everything that you and I and every human has ever done will be made public. Look at verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, that is, be in absolute reverential awe of him. Notice the capital H, God, who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Remember that. This is Jesus speaking. That's how much he cares and knows about your life. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men acknowledges Jesus. Whoever acknowledges Jesus, whoever owns Jesus before the public or before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men, him will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. That is the rejection of what the Holy Spirit says. What does the Holy Spirit say? Come to Christ. The Holy Spirit around the world, Jesus testifies in John's Gospels, messages to every human, come to Christ. Think of that. Think about those who live in places where there's no radio programs, no Bibles, no missionaries. The Holy Spirit is still somehow working in the jungles of South America. How? I don't know how. He's God. He's somehow revealing himself and the need for the non-believer to trust the Son. Verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Here it comes. Watch this. Jesus is laying down somewhere, I don't know, I might have counted 5 warnings right there about watch out, be wise, you know, be in the game on this. And then verse 13 says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's kind of like here in church, it's like, I see people, and we're in a message, and I see people, now they're going to tell me later, I was just writing notes in my Bible on my phone. But I see people going like this, and then afterwards I'll see them in the foyer, they'll come up to me like this. Something about the jaw hanging. And they asked me this question that is, it's from somewhere out in Jupiter land somewhere. It's like, had nothing to do with the message. And you're wondering, were you listening? Or what's even worse is that they asked me a question that was answered in the message. That really hurts. That really hurts my feelings. And this guy comes out of some part of the crowd, and he's got his cell stone. And he's like, and the word he uses is, Rabbi, command. He orders Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance among us. Has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. It's great to know that it happened to him too. But Jesus said to him, verse 14, man, you don't see this very often in the Bible. Look at the word. Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? I'm here preaching the gospel. I'm not your attorney, dude. Go find somebody else. Isn't that awesome? I love this. But Jesus will seize the moment to enlighten them all about a very serious issue. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Boom! Jesus is warning about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He's warning about these things about life. He's warning about these things. You need all these things. Jesus has just given incredible wisdom for life. This guy asked this knucklehead question, and Jesus says, man, I'm not an attorney. That's not what I'm called to do here. I'm called here to preach the gospel. And oh, by the way, everybody, they must have all heard that. Beware of covetousness. Can you imagine? I don't know if Jesus did this or not. It's not polite to point. I get that. But it would have been so appropriate for him to say, beware of covetousness. Right? I mean, talk about a teachable moment. That's it. This is amazing what's going on here right now. And so the parable begins. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, that's always dangerous, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, bigger barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Now watch this. Then whose will those things be which you have provided or worked for? Verse 21, so he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, so is he. Wow. This is absolutely awesome. Church, mark this down. Very, very amazing. This thing about covetousness, as we consider the fool, we'll go as far as we can tonight, as far as we need to. This is very serious stuff. The main thing that we look at in getting into this is number one, is that God was not in this man's thoughts. Write that down, because as Christians, we want to maintain the fact that God is always in our thoughts, but we also want to be very aware of witnessing, sharing with others. So listen, God thoughts. We know this from the man in the parable story, that regarding him being foolish, forget about him being rich. The rich part doesn't matter. One of the reasons why he's a fool is that God, the concept of God, the idea of God, the person of God, the existence of God. Do you know someone who says, I do not believe in the existence of God? It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, does it? It doesn't matter if they're known or not known. It doesn't matter what job they have. God is not in their thoughts. This is very important. Your worldview, as we often talk about here on Wednesday nights, is either a worldview that incorporates God or it does not incorporate God. Whatever your worldview is how you make your decisions. Every one of us make our decisions based off our own worldview. The goal of a Christian is to have a biblical worldview. We are to have the Bible be our authority. In this man, what made him a fool? That's a question you ought to ask all the way through this. What made him a fool? It's not his ability to make money. It has nothing to do with it. It's what he did with what he had. And the first thing, my friend, mark this, is there room in your mind? Is there room in your thoughts? Is there room in your concepts, your thinking for God? And this is vital. And please don't think I'm asking you tonight to have enough room in your heart and in your mind and in your existence to make room for the church. I'm not talking about that. To make room for, I don't even want to say Christianity, because the world doesn't even know what that is anymore. Let's just start with what this message is about. Is there room in your heart to consider God, to think of God? This man would not do that. And there's a few reasons as to why. Look at verse 16. When it says, then Jesus, he spoke a parable to them saying, mark this, the ground, that's the earth, right? The plot of land of a certain rich man, that's irrelevant. Not exactly, but it's not regarding the foolishness, yielded plentifully. Stop right there. This man failed to think, put it down this way, about origins. Jesus is saying, the guy is a fool because he's not thinking. And he's not thinking in light of obvious origins. You say, what is that? Church, in arguments for God, by the way, for arguments of whatever position you might hold in life, there should be origins to your argument. You should have the fuel, the energy to defend your arguments. This guy is absolutely a contradiction. Look at it carefully. He failed to think of origins. The ground, rich or poor. Does a rich man or a poor man have any true authority over the ground? The answer is he does not. Why? He didn't make it. Well, he might own it. He doesn't own it. Even if he owns it, he doesn't own it. God could take away that man's life in a moment. It may be on paper, but God owns everything. So consider this for a moment. And I hope you kind of get excited about thinking this way. I think it's fun, but I'm the one that thinks this way, so I have a bias. It's amazing to me that the ground of a certain rich man, what did it do? It yielded plentifully. The ground will do that if you're rich or poor. God built it in. Do you hear me? There are things in nature that nature's God has established, and you ain't gonna change them. It's the hand of God. When you look at what is obvious, you should be able to conclude, this is the work of God, or this is the hand of God. This has overwhelming evidence of origins from God. This is what we can understand. The man is rich because the ground has produced. Note this, everybody. I may be making too big of a deal of this. His wealth didn't make the ground produce. Because the ground produced, he was wealthy. Where's the origin of the blessings? God. The man is not mindful of God, so he misses. How many times do you and I go through life and we miss so much that God does for us? And what do we write it off to? Mother Nature? Isn't that silly? Who is this Mother Nature? It's not nice to, remember that commercial? It's not nice to fool Mother Nature. Remember that commercial? Lightning bolt would come. Who is that? There's nobody. It's absolutely crazy. But all these blessings, all these good things that God produces in life, I want you to track this through. And if God speaks to you tonight, you ought to start enumerating blessings that God has put into your life. It's a good discipline. The awesome thing is that the immediate opening thrust of this parable is exciting to say the least, because Jesus opens us up to the understanding regarding origins on here. This guy is really something in the parable, but it's the ground that produces. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, regarding origins, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Did you know that? You say, I don't believe in God. I have no room for God in my thoughts. Yeah, I know. That's who we're talking about tonight. We're talking about you. And everything good in your life, God has given. You say, oh, I find that highly, highly offensive. It doesn't matter what you think. This is the issue. God has blessed your life. Now, as Christians, have you ever had the thought, why do good things happen to bad people? We're always talking about why do bad things happen to good people? Do you know the answer to that? Why do bad things happen to good people? C.S. Lewis said, the reason why bad things happen to good people is because there are no good people. We all have our angle on things. C.S. Lewis says, the more amazing question is, why do any good things happen to anybody? So I don't believe in God because there are bad things in the world. Then how do you explain all the good things? ground opens up and swallows people. Tsunami sweeps cities away. Volcanoes blow up and destroy people. I understand that. And by the way, the Bible answers all those issues too, by the way. But how do you explain the amazing feats of love and compassion and heroism and faithfulness and deeds of remarkable love done? How do you explain that?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Rich Fool. It's a very close look at this section of Scripture known as Luke chapter 12, The Parable of the Rich Fool, part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack, and this is kind of an interesting one for a lot of folks. By the way, if you have a question that you'd like to ask Pastor Jack, send it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. All right, Pastor Jack, this one comes from Kathy, who says, Pastor Jack, I was baptized Catholic as a baby. I don't see a need to be baptized again. Please point me to a scripture passage that states that I should be baptized again, even if I believe it isn't necessary. Thank you for your guidance.
Yeah, Kathy, first of all, it doesn't matter what you believe based upon what you think. It's what the Bible teaches. So, yeah. Kathy, dissect this. Baptism is reserved for those who have repented of their sins. That's what the Bible teaches. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the opening chapters. That's your homework. So let me ask you this. The Bible says in the book of Romans, for example, that there is no knowledge of sin without the knowledge of the law. In other words, you don't know if you're going over 55 miles an hour until you see a sign posted 55.
Right.
That's why God gave the Ten Commandments, to convict us of sin. So, Kathy, read Galatians, the book of Galatians, and read the book of Romans to fortify your need for a correct understanding of baptism. Why? Here's why. A baby has nothing to repent of. A baby being baptized has nothing to repent of. Baptism in water means this, according to the Bible. It means that you have renounced your sinful life, you have died to yourself, and you are accepting Christ, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. And water baptism is simply a symbol that you've made a willful decision to follow Jesus. Water baptism saves nobody. If water baptism saved, then Jesus died on the cross in vain. The thief on the cross, Kathy, Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise, but the man was never baptized.
He was never baptized, yeah.
Paul the Apostle said, God didn't call me to baptize people. He called me to preach the gospel. Think of that.
Yeah.
The gospel is the preaching of the cross, not water baptism. So an infant being baptized only got wet. That's all. It equated nothing to God. So as a Catholic, I do not recommend that you be baptized again. Now that you're older, if you're still a Catholic, what you need to do, Kathy, is be born again. John chapter 3. Jesus said you must be born again, not a Catholic.
Right.
You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The moment you're born again, now get in your car and drive down to the beach or go to your local church and get baptized in the name of the Lord, because you would have repented of your sins. Baptism is an outward display of that internal commitment you've made. And oh, by the way, if you are driving to your local church now that you're born again to be baptized and you get killed in a car crash, guess where you go? You go straight to heaven.
Right.
Because Jesus promised that what you must do to do the works of God is to believe on him whom God has sent, not be baptized. So should we be baptized? Yes. It should be our first act of public obedience after we make that internal private commitment to repent of our sins and to accept Christ as our Lord.
All right, that question came from Kathy, who wrote in. And again, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, email it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.